You're listening to the Reality Church Ventura podcast, a collection of sermons from our weekly Sunday gatherings. To learn more about Reality, visit us online at realityventura.com.
My name is Solana, and I have the privilege of serving in kids ministry. Today's scripture passage is from 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instructions in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. This is God's word.
Good job, Savannah. Thank you. Well, good morning, friends. Happy daylight savings time. We are coming toward the end of our sermon series through Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian church. And as we do, we come to a very practical but very important passage on the problem of idleness. And so let's pray together that we might receive both the warning and the encouragement found in these words. Let's pray together once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. A love that reveals things in our lives that should not be there, a corrective love. As we approach your word today, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive that correction where right and appropriate in our lives, and that we would respond with faith and a willingness to follow where your word takes us. I pray for those who don't know you this morning. I pray that they would come to know you and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you would help us not to be idle or busybodies, but faithful to the call that you have on our lives to reflect Jesus Christ to this world. And it is in his name we all pray. And everyone said, amen. Well, some years ago, a 763-foot freighter was heading down the Mississippi River near New Orleans when it lost control, veered toward the shore, and crashed into a riverside shopping mall. 116 people were injured. The wharf was completely destroyed, as well as many local shops and restaurants. It was a disaster that happened in a moment. But the cause was not immediately obvious. In fact, it took almost a year to conduct the investigation. But finally, the Coast Guard reported that the freighter had lost control because the engine shut down. The engine shut down because of low oil pressure. The oil pressure was low because of clogged filters. And the oil filters were clogged because the ship's crew stopped doing their job. They failed to fulfill their daily responsibilities and to maintain the engine properly. And the reporter, Craig Larson, concluded with this phrase: sudden disasters frequently have a long history behind them. Sudden disasters frequently have a long history behind them. The cause of this momentary devastation started long before, with the neglect of the crew to maintain their responsibilities. Friends, this is what the Bible calls idleness. Sure, it may not seem as spectacular as other sins in the Bible, such as drunkenness or immorality, but its results are also destructive. It just has a longer history and a more subtle and often acceptable presence in the church. But that's why it's often been said, idle hands are the devil's plaything. And so this morning we must ask, what does it mean to be idle? Why is it a problem? And what must we do about it? Idolatry, as the Bible tells us, is to put something above or in the place of God. And when we do that, disaster follows. Idleness is idolatry, because it is a rebellion against the call of God to our daily responsibilities. And we are putting ourselves first, thinking that our own authority is greater than God's. And so these questions about idleness, we ignore them to our peril. But we attend to them for our good, and for the good of others, and for the glory of God. And so Paul writes about it in his second letter to this newly formed church in Thessalonica, where, as we've learned over the last few months, he's been encouraging them in their troubles that they faced because they trusted in Christ. But he's also clarified for them the nature of the return of Jesus Christ. And this is important for our passage. The New Testament teaches very clearly that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will come again to bring final judgment and new creation. However, there were some false teachers who had infiltrated this church community, troubling the believers, teaching that Jesus Christ had already returned. They were already like past the end times. They had totally missed it. Here's why that's important for our text today. Many of the Bible commentators on this passage believe that it was due to this false teaching, this end times hysteria and speculation, that many were living irresponsible and chaotic lives, troubling the church. Whatever the case, Paul takes idleness seriously, and so must we. And we'll do so under three headings, three things we must do about idleness. Number one, we must recognize the idol of idleness. We must recognize it for what it is. As Paul begins to land the plane, if you will, in his letter to the Thessalonian church, he does so by addressing this issue. In verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Strong words from the Apostle Paul. And it's important that we listen, because if we are going to be free of something, we must first recognize what it is and what it actually does, why it is a problem. So what does it mean to be idle? Well, we learn by the contrast that he provides later on in verses 7 through 10. We'll get there in a moment. We also learn what he means by idleness by his further description in verse 11. So in summary, essentially, to be idle means not attending to your own business and getting involved in the business of others when you shouldn't. Two sides of the same coin. Failing to fulfill your responsibilities and getting involved in things that you should not. So on the one hand, Paul is rebuking those men and women who are failing to work and provide for themselves. They were essentially being lazy. And instead, they were presuming on the work and resources and generosity of other people as a replacement for their own responsibility. It was a failure to work. Now, up front, let me just give you an important clarification. There is a massive difference between those who can't work and those who won't work. Paul is not rebuking those who can't work. There are many, some of you in this room, who in this season of life, you cannot work. Perhaps it is due to a physical disability, family opportunities, or a family responsibilities, or a lack of opportunity, whatever the case, Paul is not rebuking people for that. What he's calling out is people who won't work. We know that because he actually says later in verse 10, we'll get there, he says those unwilling to work. There were men and women in the church who were, they had caught up in this false teaching. Well, we're living in the end times. Things are all coming to an end soon. And so, you know what? I'm just going to live off of what other people have. I'm going to max out my credit cards because it all doesn't matter. Paul says, this is so wrong. He treats this idleness as a wrong to be rejected. It's putting yourself above others. That's one side of the coin. Idleness is a failure to fulfill your own responsibility to work. But there's more. On the other hand, he also calls them busybodies. He says, you're not busy. Down in verse 11, you're busybodies, which is a way of saying, not only are you not working, but you're actually getting involved in other people's business when you shouldn't. You're meddling in the affairs of other people. You are disrupting other people. Many commentators speculate that this would involve gossip, potentially slander, or an emphasis on this false teaching, or causing people to focus on fringe issues while ignoring the essentials. All of this can be involved in what Paul refers to as a busybody. The result is they are being extremely disrupting and keeping other believers from their work. You can see why Paul's upset. Not only are you not working, you're actually keeping others from their work. What are you doing? Listen, idleness and busybodies, they have a long history within the church. From the first century until now, there are men and women in the church who fail to be responsible for their own lives, and then they get involved in everyone else's business. And oftentimes it is through gossip, or slander, or just being nosy. And it's a problem. The only difference now is a lot of it involves social media. Can we talk about this? It's a problem. Do you remember a long time ago when social media was like simple? Remember those days? Remember when it was like, I'm eating pancakes. Now, it's like, I find your silence about waffles to be deeply problematic. Oh my gosh. Confession, I was actually off Facebook for like 8 years, maybe more. I had this like public page and I like didn't use it at all. And then Facebook shut it down, which is a different conversation. So I had to like reboot it last year. And then I saw what was happening on Facebook, particularly amongst Christians. And I was like, are you kidding me? Like all these super fringe issues, whatever it is, I don't care if it's like gossipy stuff about relationships or fringe issues about politics, people are like obsessing and trolling and like spending hours on social media, dragging other Christians into these totally unnecessary conversations. And I'm like, how many hours are you spending doing that? Are you serving in your church? No, I'm just too busy. Yeah, we know. We see it. We see how you're using your time. It is a waste. What are you doing? Now, I'm kind of jesting, but I'm also really serious. There's so much unnecessary drama and distraction that Christians get involved in through the internet and in the living room because they're not fulfilling their responsibilities. They're just busybodies getting involved in other people's business when they shouldn't. It's wrong. I know that idleness may fall under a category that some refer to as respectable sins. Sins that we often tolerate because they don't look outwardly as bad as some of the more spectacular sins, as I mentioned earlier. But according to God, there are no respectable sins. As John Wesley famously once said, there are only such things as small sins if we have a small God. See, some of us, we might read Paul's words and think, wow, he's given like a whole paragraph to this. Yeah, because it's wrong. And it's disruptive. We must recognize the idol of idleness. It's awful. To illustrate this, I'm going to use an example, though I am not the seafaring type, as many of you know. I have learned a thing or two about barnacles. Barnacles attach themselves to anything, including ships, in the water. And once they attach themselves, they stay there forever. And they're extremely difficult to remove. And barnacles that attach themselves to ship hulls impede the water flow and can actually increase the cost of fuel for that ship up to 40%. I can't think of a better illustration for someone in the church who is idle and a busybody. If that describes you, then you attach yourself to someone without contributing anything. And by doing so, all you do is weigh them down and increase the load on them. No wonder Paul calls out the idol. It is idolatry because it puts self above others and creates a burden rather than bearing a burden. Could this describe you? Could this describe some of us? It happens often in the church. A lot of meddling. A lot of busybodying. Starts out with a complaint, becomes gossip, becomes weirdly and inappropriately involved in like the lives of other people, and yet all the while you're not just faithfully serving in the church. And it can happen online just like it can happen in the living room. If this describes some of us, then we must be honest and recognize it in ourselves. That is the first lesson that we must take. We must recognize it in ourselves. We also must recognize it and identify it in the lives of others. That's what Paul's doing here. He's calling it out. Because it's not good for anyone. It affects the whole church body. We need to recognize it in ourselves, and we need to recognize and call it out in others. But then what? What's the alternative? What is it that we should be focusing on? Well, that's the second point. Number one, we need to recognize the idol of idleness. Number two, we must replace the idol of idleness. With what? Well, now that Paul has exposed idleness and made his initial warning, he then provides a description of its opposite by appealing to his own example. Look at verses 7 through 10. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have a right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And so here we have a practical example provided in the time that Paul had spent with these men and women. Paul and his fellow team of ministers, they worked hard so that they were not a burden. And this was intentional as a model, verse 9. A model of what? The rule that he gave them in verse 10. If you don't work, you don't eat. Again, this is not about those who can't work, but those who won't work. And what we have here with Paul is a model of Christian maturity. Immature leaders, you know what they do? They demand their rights. But mature leaders, you know what they do? They use their rights to serve other people. That's how it works in the Christian life. So notice, the replacement of idleness isn't simply knowledge. It is important that Paul addresses his teaching. Absolutely. We must know the word of God. We must believe the word of God. We must know sound doctrine. So Paul alludes to what he taught them, but it doesn't end there. He doesn't simply say, hey, don't you remember what I taught? He says, don't you remember how I lived as well? Paul practiced what he preached. He resolved not to be an unnecessary burden to others, at least not when it was in his power to do so. So if you read through the book of Acts, and you mine through all the different letters of Paul, you get a picture of what his church planting strategy was. When Paul and his fellow ministers were establishing community for a long period of time, they worked to provide for themselves as they were able. Which reminds us of a broader theme taught throughout all of Scripture, a theology of work. Work is not like an afterthought or a necessary evil in this life, though many of us treat it like that. Work actually goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, where God created mankind. God himself worked, and then he rested. And he created mankind to work and also to rest. We were created to work. By the way, did you know that when we die and breathe our last, if our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, we will rise again in glory with him and enter into the new creation? And guess what we're going to do? We're going to work creatively. But you know what we won't do? Toil. There's a difference between work and toil. Work is what God created for mankind to do in the garden before sin. Once sin comes in, that's when your job becomes toil. But God's going to remove that toil, and it's going to become beautifully creative work. Why? Because it reflects a God who creatively works. Paul is echoing a very broad theme taught all the way throughout Scripture. Work is not only about providing for ourselves, which it is. It's not only about the ability to then be generous to others with what we've provided through our work. Ultimately, it is about reflecting God. And therefore, a failure or refusal to work is actually a refusal of God himself. Paul is reminding them of the dignity of work. And we remember Jesus, who himself was what? A carpenter. Affirming the dignity of work. And so we're called to reflect that faithfully. This is what Paul did, and this is what he is calling us to do. Now, of course, there are times when we, like it was for Paul in certain seasons, where we are required to depend on the generosity of others. When Paul was traveling, or at times when Paul was imprisoned, he willingly received from the generosity of others, of course. But that was not a replacement for his own responsibility. Nor should we demand that others provide for us when we have refused to provide for ourselves. No, I'm not going to work, but you know what? You're a Christian. You should just give to me. Hey, when am I coming over to your house for dinner? Because I'm not working. You have food. I don't have food. It's a match made in heaven. I'll be there on Thursday. I'm gluten-free, by the way, so just to make it a little extra. This is what the idle and the disruptive people were doing. And so Paul addresses it again, verse 11 through 13. But this time, he not only speaks to those who are idle, but to those who are not. We hear, verse 11, that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down. Love, Paul. Settle down, people, and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. So what is Paul doing here? First, he's rebuking again the idle by saying, settle down, get to work. But what about those who were not idle? Those who were working hard and those who were following Paul's example. See, not every one of us in this room might be guilty of idleness this morning. Maybe many of you are working very hard and faithfully. Why does Paul seek to address them? Here's why. It is very easy when you are working hard and you're surrounded by other people who are not working hard to get discouraged. We all know what that is like. And so to them, Paul feels the need to say in verse 13, but as for you, never tire of doing what is good. Why is he saying it? Because you can grow tired of doing what is good. And as a result, you yourself could potentially become idle. But Paul says, don't let this happen to you. Paul did not let bad examples affect his endeavor to be a good example. And this is such an important point that I want to camp out on it for just a few moments. Because it would be very easy for them to say, like it would be very easy for many of us to say, well, I'm working really hard. Look at them. They're not doing anything. So I'm just going to give up. Have you ever been there? It's hard. How many times have some of us said, well, I'm serving on these teams in the church, and I'm trying to serve in our community, and these other people, they're not serving at all, and they're just being busybodies and disruptive. Like, why am I doing any of this? And they're just getting away with it. Why should I continue? It's a great temptation. But let me say this, as I feel the temptation myself. Never let the unfaithfulness of other people control your faithfulness to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again. Never let the unfaithfulness of others control your faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Because there can and will be times where the people around you are not carrying their weight. They're not being involved. They're not being faithful. Some of them might even be abandoning the church. And in those times, you are in a moment of temptation. You can either give up like them, or you can become bitter and resentful. And there are a few people who could have been there, like Paul himself. If you read Paul's letters, you discover that a lot of people bailed on Paul. And as I was studying for this, I was reminded of Paul's final letter, 2 Timothy, that he writes to young pastor Timothy. And at the very end, in chapter 4, Paul's informing Timothy about people who are opposing him and about people who are abandoning him that used to serve with him. In fact, he says, in my trouble, no one stood with me. He even mentions one by name, Demas, who apparently was a fellow minister of Paul. But Paul says, Demas has abandoned me, having loved this present world. What would you do if you were Paul? Like, man, here I am. I'm trying to share the gospel. I'm involved in my church. But all my friends, they're like not doing anything. In fact, some of them are leaving. They're not doing their jobs. Like, it would be very easy to, on the one hand, either just give up or to become super bitter and cynical and resentful. But that's not what Paul does. You should read it later. 2 Timothy 4, it's incredible. Paul, after being very honest about what's happened, oh yeah, when I went through hard times, people abandoned me, and Demas, he had forsaken me. But then he says, but the Lord stood with me, may it not be counted against them. What? He refuses to give up, and he refuses to become resentful. Why? Because he does not let the unfaithfulness of others control his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. See, here's why this matters. Some of us, we use the idleness and disruption of others as an excuse. How come you're not more involved? Well, I was, but then I saw that other people weren't involved, so I stopped getting involved. Not a good reason. How come you're not serving? Well, I saw other people not serving well, so I stopped serving. Not a good reason. And look, I want to be honest. It can be hard. I've seen this happen in my own life. It'd be very easy, even in the life of ministry, to look at like those who are idle and the busybodies and the people who are disruptive just to say, you know what, forget it. But that's not what Paul does. He says, but the Lord stood with me, and may it not be counted against them. How can he say this? How can he say something like that when others are abandoning their own responsibility? How can he not hold the failure of his friends against them? For the same reason that his failures were not held against him by Jesus Christ. We must remember who it is that we're following. We're following Jesus. He is the source of our faithfulness. And it is only in Jesus that we have the fuel to keep going, even when others try to drag us down. I was struck as I was reading some of the commentaries on this to read what John Calvin, the famous reformer, had to say. He said, Paul therefore admonishes us that although there are many who are undeserving and others who abuse our generosity, we are not on this account to give up helping those who need our aid. His statement is worth noting. However, the ingratitude, annoyance, pride, impertinence, and other unworthy behavior, though it may trouble us or discourage and disgust us, we must still strive to never abandon our desire to do good. Church, may this be our resolve. I want to determine, along with you, not to let the bad example of others to be an excuse for me or you to become one as well. So I want us all to consider this morning, as we look at the example of Paul, what kind of example are we? If you were to follow me around, if we were to follow you around in life, would you be a good example or a bad example? Would you be an example worth following? I'm not talking about a perfect example. Absolutely not. We all sin. We all fail. But are we quick to repent? Are we quick to get back up and to continue to follow Jesus? Are we a good example, like a signpost pointing to Christ? Or are we a bad example, not taking up our responsibilities, presuming on the generosity and responsibility of others? We need to ask this morning and replace that idleness with a good example of faithfulness. But there's only one way to replace an idol, and that is to ultimately remove the idol. And that leads to the final point. We need to recognize the idol of idleness. We need to replace the idol of idleness with a good example of faithfulness. But thirdly and lastly, it's got to be removed from our hearts. Paul returns to his initial appeal at the end, but this time with more weight. He says in verse 14 and 15, "Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet, do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer." If people who have been called out on their disruptive behavior refuse to turn away from it, you must turn away from them. The instruction is, notice, to the whole church. There's not some like formal process. It's just for the whole church to embrace. Each individual member must make it clear that it's not okay for disruptors to continue in that way. Practically, that means for us, the church, communicate to those who are idle and disruptive that if they won't change, that they cannot continue to participate in our fellowship activities. That's the idea behind Paul's words. He's not forbidding acquaintance with those people. So if you see him at Trader Joe's, you'll be like, come here, kids, come here. Away from the disruptor into the other aisle. Of course, you know them, you see them. But you're saying, hey, you can't join in with our regular gatherings because you've chosen to side with your sin against Christ. So you need to wake up to the reality of what you're doing. The purpose of this is that they should feel the pain of not participating in these fellowship activities as a wake-up call. Notice Paul says, in order to feel ashamed. It is not to be destructive or humiliating, but rather convicting. Because listen, when someone is disrupting other people's lives and continuing to do so, they need to feel the shame of that action. But notice, this kind of shame is meant to lead to change. See, the purpose of Paul's sobering words and the call for people to remove themselves from the busybodies is that these actions would be like a smelling salt to sleepwalking people, to wake them up to the reality of the problem of idleness that they might repent. There's a warning here. But did you notice there's also grace? Because we see the goal and the heart behind all of this in a few key words and phrases in the text. First, notice that when Paul uses these sobering warnings, he still appeals to them, the disruptive people, as being in Christ. That's why he said in verse 12, I urge you in the Lord. In other words, the only thing that ultimately removes the idol is by remembering that Jesus Christ is in the center. You need to come back and remember that you are in Christ, that he comes first. Also, notice the way that Paul admonishes them and the way that Paul instructs the church communicates this. Those people, the disruptors, the issue is not terminal, nor is it an unforgivable sin. That is why he ends by saying, do not treat them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow, what? Believer. It's not destructive, it's constructive love. Paul's intention is for them not to be ultimately excluded from the congregation, but reinstated. That is the point. Loving correction in the church. It is an invitation to repentance. And there's the grace. Guess what? You can repent. The door is open, but you must decide. And when you put Christ first and not your sin, that is what removes the idol of idleness. See, the disorder in our lives is always the result of a disorder in our loves. We love the wrong thing. We love ourselves before loving God and others. And as a result, we live disordered lives. And so, the way for our lives to be reordered is for our loves to be reordered. We put Christ first. And when we think about Christ, who he is, and what he's done for us, what removes the idolatry of idleness in our heart is the self-giving love of Jesus Christ. Jesus came into our world, and he worked. Not to be served, but to serve for our good. And instead of demanding what he could have demanded as the Son of God, instead he laid down his life for others. And far from being idle, he was determined to finish his work, going all the way to the cross to die in our place for our sin and to rise again on Easter day so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be empowered to work for his kingdom purposes. And as shocking as it is, did you know that Jesus Christ is still working on your behalf? We're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus right now intercedes for us. He continues to work on your behalf. He continues to work in your life right now. So what is it that removes the idol of idleness? It is the self-giving love of God's Son for us. So for those of you who are trying to just press on, but you find it hard to do so, and it seems like people around you are dropping like flies, what is it that can enable you to keep serving faithfully? It's the faithfulness of Christ. What is it that can give you the courage to call out other people on their sin, but without treating them like an enemy or making them pay or being spiteful or full of revenge? It's the self-giving love of Jesus Christ. For we remember that Jesus is patient with us. And his corrective love wakes us up from our own sins and failings that we might repent and respond with faithfulness once again. The idol of idleness is removed by the self-giving giving love of Jesus. And so for those of you who tire, like the book of Galatians says in chapter 6, verse 9, do not grow weary in doing what is good, for in due time you will reap a harvest. I just sense that some of you feel like you're on the verge of giving up. And maybe seeing others do so has, in a sense, given you permission to stop getting involved, to just pump the brakes on service and faithfulness. And maybe today God is lovingly saying, no, 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 you don't look to them for your marching orders, you look to me. And when you look to Christ, you see what? His self-giving love. So ask him today to root out the idols in your life. Ask him today to put the courage in your heart to keep on doing what is good. Ask him to reorder your loves. Ask him to reorder your lives. Ask him to enable you to be faithful to the end as you look to Christ, who is faithful all the way to the end for you. Let's ask him now. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit reveal in any way where we have sinned, where we have neglected our responsibilities, or perhaps where we've been faithful, but we feel discouraged. I pray that you'd speak to us all, Lord, and that we would respond through confession, repentance, and receiving all that we need. For those who are being idle and busybodies, I pray that they would repent today and stop being disruptive in the church, knowing that you are faithful to forgive them right now of their sin. And I pray for those who are discouraged, they would come to you today in prayer and just say, man, God, I need courage. I've just been taking my cues from people around me, but I need to look to you. God, I pray that they would come to you for courage. And I pray that as we sing and worship and respond, that we would remember above all your self-giving love. You worked on our behalf. And it's because you worked that we are saved. So Holy Spirit, come. Change us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.